this morning we were talking about what is God's word to you, and how that in Scripture, specifically Hebrews chapter 11, where it talks about all those people who received a word from God, an instruction by faith, they changed their generation. And what we fail to sometimes realize is the fact that when they received those words, they did not receive Scripture. It became Scripture later on. But at that time, it was what we would call a prophetic word to them from God as to what they were supposed to do. Learning from that, we also realized that there are blessings or promises associated with these words that he gives us. When I say blessings and promises, do not think only of financial increase. Many people do when you use the word blessing. But it's whatever God knows we need. He knows better what we need than we know. You know, your father knows what you have need of before you ask. Many times we ask for something we don't need. He knows what we need. So therefore, his promises and his blessings are associated with what we need. Now, he gives us an instruction, and there are going to be promises, blessings, I mean, however you want to term it, associated with obedience to those instructions. We have to find out individually what God is speaking to us relative to our involvement here in this church. Not simply just the body of Christ, but right here in this place. Because if God has planted you here, then he has something specific for every single one of you to do. Many people wait for the pastor to tell them what to do. And I can understand that concept. But when it comes to hearing from God, as far as God's instructions to you, you have to hear from God. You have to spend time with him to receive from him. Your pastor has to do the same thing. And then collectively, God will also have a word for this church, for this congregation. And it's all going to be centered around what he wants to do and taking you from where you are to the next level in him. And since we're talking about revival, this is all about heading in the direction of revival. Many churches want to do something to have revival. The thing that you do is submit to God and obey his word. And do what he tells you to do, because he works through us to bring about revival. Many people seem to think that, well, when God wants revival, it's just going to happen. That is not true. If God were going to do that, he'd have done that, you know, centuries ago. He's waiting for us to be obedient to him. In fact, in the book of Romans, Paul is talking about people who are lost. You know, how shall the lost hear except the preachers be sent to preach the word? So therefore, that means that God is waiting for people to do their part in obedience to him so that he can work through that obedience to bring about his will in a particular region. Well, we're talking about Immokalee. And when I say Immokalee, I'm not talking about the boundaries on the map for the city of Immokalee. I'm speaking of the Immokalee region. Whatever that means, however that you want to define that here. But what other church in this area is doing what you're doing? Think about this. You say, well, you know, we got this, you know, big Baptist church over here. I don't know how big the Baptist church is. Every town's got a Baptist church, okay? I know that. I mean, it's like, who was it? Jimmy Swaggart said, if it weren't for Baptists, where would us charismatics get our people? So every city's got a Baptist church, right? I don't know about the Baptist church around here. I don't know about the Methodist church, the Nazarene church, all the churches that are around here. Which of them are doing what you're doing here? Pressing in the direction of revival. I'll guarantee you this, if they preach salvation through Jesus Christ, they're all hoping for revival. How could you not? Every single one of them would love to see revival happen. But how many of them are pressing in the direction this church is pressing on this path? Odds are none. None. Here's why I say that. You take a church that is emphasizing prayer, fasting, worship, and the word, and I'll break those down in a little bit more detail later on. And you take another church in the same city doing the same thing. You honestly believe that God is not going to do something to somehow create a divine connection between people in that church?
That's right.
You don't think that if God's got two churches on the same path doing that, which is really a foreign concept to most of the body of Christ, you don't think that God is going to join them together? I don't mean the churches merging. I'm talking about, hey, got a church here doing this, got a church there doing that. I'm going to work something out. These pastors meet. I'm going to do something to increase the footprint of my truth in this region. You better believe he would, because we're part of the body of Christ. And he wants the body to be functional. So I am guessing, if I'm wrong, then I'm wrong. But I'm just guessing there's no other church in this region who's doing this. None. Do you understand what that means? If there is no other church in the Immokalee region doing this, then I'll put it like this. The burden for this is on you. But we cast the care of it over onto him.
That's right.
Jesus said, you know, take up your cross and follow me. Ye that are weary and heavy laden, I will give you rest. You know, take up the cross. He says, my burden is easy, my yoke is light. Or burden light, yoke easy. You know, he said, in other words, when we take his burden upon us, then we are not trying to empower ourselves to do it. We're not looking for a program that will cause it to come to pass. We are simply being obedient to him. And he's the one who carries the weight of the burden. But we are working with him to accomplish what that burden represents. In other words, we're not weighed down by this. The yoke he places upon us is a yoke of peace. It's a yoke of anointing. It's a yoke of everything that comes with him being in control. But if no other church is doing that, if no other church, I'm not saying they're not preaching Jesus to be born again. What I'm saying is, are they walking this path? Now some people would say, well, yeah, but you know, not everybody believes the same way. That's our problem? Is it our problem? Is it our fault if they do not believe what God says about praying in tongues? Well, then the question is, why don't they believe this? Why do they not believe what God has clearly said in his word about fasting, about worship, about the word, his word, meditation, confession, and reading and all of the word? Why is it they don't believe that? I mean, it's in here. Because the path that we are on and the things that we are doing are established right here with the word of God. It's like, if we can find it, why can't they? And I'm not trying to belittle them. What I'm trying to do is emphasize and magnify the responsibility we have to our Master, to our Savior. And that's what it's all about.
Yes.
We're just supposed to be obedient to what he has to say. Now, we talk about revival. And we believe Immokalee is saved. And we confess that. And there's nothing wrong with that. It is a good confession. Now, what do we envision in this? Well, I'll tell you what we envision. Brother Jim, we envision, you know, man, people coming in this place and being saved and filled with the Holy Spirit and people being healed and delivered and set free and you know, the change of chains of bondage being broken and, man, this church growing and so forth. You know what? That is not a bad thing. But that is not the right thing. You say, now hold on here. What do you mean that's not the right thing? Let's think. Revival is about the kingdom of God, not an individual church. Now this next part may be a tough pill to swallow, as they say. But I had to accept this when God dealt with me about it, and then I presented it to our church. So you know what? I'm presenting it to you too. You're confessing for a revival. Hallelujah for that. But don't see it as increase in this church. See it as increase in the kingdom.
Amen.
Think of it like this. You're believing for revival, confessing for a revival. Okay. All these thousands of people you're confessing, what if 90% of them end up in the Baptist church?
Yeah.
Well, bless God. That ain't fair. Whose kingdom is it? Do you see what I'm saying?
Yes.
The goal of revival is to get them into the kingdom.
That's right.
being healed, delivered, set free, filled with the Holy Spirit, those are extras. It's getting them into the kingdom that is the goal. And I'm going to tell you what God told me. There's a bunch of people out there, they'll get saved, but the one thing they're not going to do is ever embrace the concept of being filled with the Holy Spirit and speaking in tongues. And he said, as long as they're in the kingdom, I can work with that. See, in our minds, we're thinking, they have to be like us. God wants them born again. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Okay, that's the goal right there. That is what revival is all about. Church growth can be a byproduct of revival. I mean, specific church, this church right here, can be a byproduct of revival. Well, see, this is where God kind of gently and lovingly dealt with me about this. He said, you need to kind of watch your perspective here. If you're only thinking about your church growing as a result of revival in your hometown of Dayton, Ohio, you're missing the mark. He said, it is about my kingdom growing. It is about people coming to be born again, having my life and nature in them. So you know what? I'm still fully adjusting to this. What it means is, I believe for revival. Jesus, I'll help you with this, quote, burden, this yoke of believing for revival, so that people get saved. Now, I'd sure like it for them to be here in this church. However, let me tell you what my prayer has been. I'll kind of simplify this. Father, I pray for, the people. And send laborers into the harvest field of their lives. Father, I just believe that they are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit. And in the church you know is best for them. That's a far cry different, isn't it? Now I say, hey, listen, I want to see our church in Dayton, Ohio grow. I want to see this church grow. But if God knows that the church down the road is the better church for them, because he knows the beginning from the end, and he knows what they're going to accept and what they're not going to accept. He knows that, their mindset is, they're not going to get beyond, if you have a need, sow a seed. They're not going to get beyond that. Therefore, they would be totally confused if they came into this church and heard the teaching on the freedom they have in Christ. They prefer forms of religious bondage. Because that's how they think, that's how they are. That's how their mindset works. But if they're born again, if they're in the kingdom, then God will, I don't like to say it like this, but he will settle for that. As long as they are born again. Now, that doesn't mean we change our confession to where we're not believing for this place to be filled. To where we're not believing for people to be filled with the Holy Ghost and restored and renewed. I mean, all these things we're confessing. We don't change our confession. But what we do is we accept the fact that revival means kingdom increase before it ever means church increase. And when that becomes our approach, it really can become easier for God to work through us to bring about revival. And so, for me, I'm having to change my perspective on all of this. Because I was tunnel visioned. I was self-church centered. Our church. No, his kingdom. His kingdom. That's what this is about. So you know what? If up there in Dayton, Ohio, we believe in revival, and every church grows but ours, do you realize the rewards that will be waiting for us when we get to heaven? Yes. That sounds kind of braggadocious. I don't mean it to sound that way. I'm just trying to help all of us understand this concept in a way that it can be easy to miss. Now, when it comes to church, when we come here for church, we say that we come here for what? Well, everybody's going to give, different answers and so on and so forth. But I want you to think about this. This is what the Lord shared with me. The Holy Spirit said, when you attend church, the most important thing, the absolute priority, is not the fellowship you have with others or the class you teach or the friends you see. It is receiving from God what he has been waiting for thousands of years to release in that service during that moment of eternity. In other words, there is no church service in vain. Every single church service God knew was going to take place from before the foundation of the world. He knows everything, beginning to the end. And so therefore, he has had a plan for every single service that has ever been held in this building. When we show up for these services, everything else is great. The class I teach, the friends I see, the worship, everything. I mean, that's all wonderful. But we need to come in realizing this is a moment in eternity that will never come again. And God has a plan for this specific service. That plan includes something that he wants to do in me, through me, with me, on me. Therefore, I will enjoy all of the other. But Father, I come in this place, this service, this day, for this moment in all of history, to receive from you what you have been waiting from before the foundation of the world to release in this place. That kind of puts church attendance in a little different light, doesn't it?
Yes.
See, it's one thing if you miss because, I mean, you just miss. There's something going on, whatever it would be. But it's another thing to miss just because you don't feel like being here. When you miss because you don't feel like being here, then what's happened is you have missed what God has been waiting to release in this place. You say, well, you know what? I'll listen to the CD. Well, bless your heart. Listen to it. But there's something that happens here. There is a move of God that takes place in every service. It will manifest differently every time. Boy, last week was a barn burner. Pastor preached a good sermon. Why, man, the anointing was so tangible you could cut it with a knife. But this week, man, I don't know. It just kind of, I don't think Pastor heard from God. Why? Because you didn't have the same emotional response to what happened? Maybe God did something differently in you in that service. Every service is going to be different. His plan, his goals for every service are going to be different. And when you think about revival, when you come in to receive from God what he has planned out for you, this is a part of moving in the direction of revival. Because if we go to God and we say, okay, revival, this is what we want. He says, hey, I've been looking for churches like you. That means in every single person, he is going to work as much as we allow him to will and to do of his good pleasure. Now, if we're on this path to revival, that means he is going to be working in each of us, preparing us for what's going to happen when revival comes. The role that we play. And quite frankly, I do believe that when revival hits this region, this church is going to grow. I truly believe that. But I need to find out what he wants for me now. How he's going to work with me now. I need to be in my church now to receive from him this day, this service, what he has been planning to release for thousands of years.
Amen.
I need to be here. You see, Israel was released from Egypt. And God said, you know, we're going to take you to the promised land. So they head off toward the promised land. They'd never lived in the promised land. But what happened was, these spies went in. And they came back. And you know the story they had, you know, the fruit and all this other. And they gave testimony of what existed in the promised land. Now we know they also gave a very negative report that just messed things up big time. But they did bring back a good report. Look at the fruit. It's a land flowing with milk and honey. I mean, they came back and testified as to not just all of the blessings that awaited, but also of the challenges that awaited. And some people focused more on the challenges than they did on the blessings. And now listen to this. There were more people that focused on the challenges than there were on the blessings. And that the ones that focused on the challenges ignored what God had told them. He said, I'm going to take you into that land. He said, this is your land. They did not think God was big enough to help them overcome all the challenges. And so they bellyached and they complained, and God said, that's it, I've had it up to here. Well, you know, 40 years running around out there in the wilderness, complaining, eating manna and all this stuff. But the spies also brought back a good report. Now, for us, none of us have ever been in revival. Now, somebody could say, well, you know what, I went, you know, well, for us in Ohio, we would say, I went down to Florida and I experienced the revival in the Humma Humma Summa Summa Church and all this. You know, we'll just leave names alone here for the moment. Well, I was over here and did this, and I was in Grandpappy. Why, you know, he went to Azusa and all. But none of us have ever experienced revival. None of us. We may have had some good services. We may have had a week of good services. But when it comes to the kind of revival that we're believing for and confessing for, none of us have ever experienced anything like that. However, right here in Scripture is the revelation of the promises of revival. This right here represents, if you will, our promised land, because we can go in here and we can read what revival is going to look like. We can read the fruit of revival. And I can stand up here and your pastor can stand up and we can go through passages of Scripture and we can say, do you see this? We are believers and we will lay hands on the sick and they will recover. We will cast out devils in the name of Jesus. I mean, we can begin reading all of these things. It's like we have ventured over into the promised land of revival and we have brought back the fruit of what revival will be. It's recorded right here in Scripture. But at the same time, the challenges to revival are recorded here in Scripture as well. And no need to go into all of that tonight. Don't even have time for it. So we can go through Scripture and we can say, okay, here's the fruit. But there are also challenges. Now, what are we going to believe? Are we going to go with the challenges and think that, well, you know what? I just don't know. It just seems too difficult. Or are we going to say, my God is big enough? My God is big enough. There's no challenge to revival that my God cannot overcome. Even my Savior said, be of good cheer. You know, be full of peace. I've overcome the world. Oh, you're going to have tribulation in this world, but I've overcome the world. So we know that the challenges are there. In other words, it's all revealed to us right here in Scripture. All of it. So we can get into the Word of God and we can find out exactly what's going to happen, what to expect, what to anticipate, both the blessings and the challenges of revival. Pressing into revival is really no different than, say, a scientist who is he's spending untold hours working on some kind of a cure for some deadly disease, or to develop some kind of new technology for computers or whatever it would be. And what he does, he sits down and he really begins thinking about this. And he takes all the information that is available to him. And he begins studying these things and he begins putting his thoughts and his ideas and his formulas down on paper. And then he begins to implement those things and the thoughts and the ideas and the concepts, they become like a blueprint. And the formulas are what he will use to try to bring about those things on the blueprint. Well, see, it's the same thing for us because, you know, here we are. We're pressing in the direction of revival. The Bible is our blueprint. Prayer, fasting, worship, and the Word are our formulas to implement the blueprint to see the finished product. We can have the blueprint right in front of us and read it every day. But if we are not applying the formulas which will put the blueprint beyond just paper and into living reality, then we're not going to see the finished product. So we have to do what those scientists do. We have to spend those countless hours working the formulas. Working those formulas to receive the comprehension and the understanding from God exactly what it is that He wants for revival. Back on May 5th, 2007, your pastor preached a sermon entitled Principle of Peace. At 11 minutes and 38 seconds into that sermon, he said, "This is a church, but it's probably more of a training center than a church. It really is." Now, if you doubt me, go back, listen to that sermon, and at 11 minutes and 38 seconds into that sermon, you will hear him say that. Now, let me tell you what's been going on in my own life. I've been listening to your pastor, sermon after sermon. I went all the way back to the very first sermon that is on the website, your website, this ministry website. And I have begun listening to those sermons in order, every single one. Now, I'm past May 5th, 2007, but I've been listening to all of these. The individual sermon, not the teaching series yet. One by one by one. In the process of doing that, God has been revealing to me what he has placed in the heart of your pastor. You see, anybody can preach a good sermon that can impress a lot of people. And you can take one individual sermon and paint a facade of who and what you are. But you cannot do that sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon after sermon. Because in those sermons, what's going to happen is this. The heart of the preacher is going to come forth. The anointing of the preacher is going to come forth. The walk with God of that preacher is going to come forth. Everything that God has placed in that preacher is going to begin to come forth. The vision that God has given that pastor is going to begin to come forth. Because sermon after sermon after sermon, you can't keep putting on a front. The truth is going to come out. And as I have been listening to your pastor, in fact, I can say I've been listening to him more than anybody else over the last couple of months. God, that's one of the reasons why God has been revealing all of this to me about this church. Because he's been revealing to me the heart of your pastor and what God is wanting to do here in this ministry. All right, now that leads up to this next point. If you are listening to anybody else more than you are listening to your pastor, you are in error. You say, "Well, Brother Martin, I really like your sermons." Well, praise God, you know, thank you very much. But I'm not your pastor. I'm not your shepherd. He is. I didn't say don't listen to anybody else. I said you need to be listening to him, your pastor, Bronc Flint, more than anybody else. More than Dave Roberson. More than Gary Carpenter. And definitely more than a bunch that I won't name. I mean, some of this bunch I won't name, you shouldn't listen to them at all. Moving right along. You need to be doing, you know why? It's because if God has placed you in this church, he wants you to capture the heart of your shepherd. He wants you to understand what he, Almighty God, has been pouring out into your shepherd on a consistent basis. He wants you to understand the vision that God has given to your shepherd for this region, this church, this ministry. God wants to impart that unto you. That is why you need to be listening to him more than anybody else. And really, you should be listening to him more than everybody else combined. You need to do this. And if you miss a service, get the CD. Listen, I know it's going to create more work for some people around here, but you need to have a standing order for every CD. And if you're not going to do that, then you need to get on that website and either listen or download every sermon he delivers. Yeah, but what about those, you know, boring sermons where he don't preach? All he does is stand up there and prophesy. Excuse me? Because see, what happens is this. As you begin capturing the vision that God has established for here through your shepherd, then he begins to weave a patchwork quilt of individuals, bringing them together as a unit to blanket this city with his glory and his anointing.
Hallelujah.
You must. And if you're not going to do that, if you say, well, I'm going to listen to him, I get enough of him on Sunday. If you're going to be like that, you know what? You probably are in the wrong church. Now, I know he doesn't want to see anybody leave, and I don't want to see anybody leave. But why in the world would you not want to receive from your shepherd? Seriously, why would you not want to? Now, there are Christians out there that say, well, now, you're just putting too much on the pastor there. I mean, there are other streams from which we can drink. Yeah, well, you know what? Those streams may be good and they may be tainted. But you're not at those other streams. You're here. You're in this place. And you need to listen to him. You need to be feasting on what God is. Listen, I've known your pastor since 1997. I've listened to him preach. And I'm telling you right now, there's like, I can count on one hand the number of preachers that I can really listen to and receive from. And he's one of them. Listen now, I'm telling you. He is one of the few that you can listen to and trust in every service. And I trust him. And I could listen to him. And I will receive from him. And God will speak to me through him. You need to be feeding off what God is serving through him. Remember, we're talking about revival. And this is going to make even more sense as we go further along in this. Look in 1 Samuel chapter 16. 1 Samuel chapter 6. Now, your pastor said I have to be done by midnight. So I'll tell you what, I'll be done before that. Huh? Now, you do realize anytime a preacher says something like that, you might want to get a little scared, a little nervous. I'm joking with you here, okay? Now look at this. In 1 Samuel chapter 16, here's what's happened. Saul has been the king. Well, he's messed up. And God has said, you know what? When it comes to Saul, I have had it up to here. He says, I'm going to get a replacement for Saul. So, in 1 Samuel chapter 16, verse 1, and the Lord said unto Samuel, how long wilt thou mourn for Saul, seeing I have rejected him from reigning over Israel? Now, right there, I could preach a big sermon on when pastors mess up, you can spend too much time lamenting over their mistakes. If God removes somebody from their position of ministry, don't spend the rest of your life, oh God, why did it happen? What? You know what? God's with them and ministering to them as much as they'll let him. Move on. With God, move on. He says, Samuel, fill thine horn with oil and go. I will send thee to Jesse the Bethlehemite, for I have provided me a king among his sons. And Samuel said, how can I go? If Saul hear it, he will kill me. And the Lord said, take a heifer with thee, and say, I am come to sacrifice to the Lord. And call Jesse to the sacrifice, and I will show thee what thou shalt do. And thou shalt anoint unto me him whom I name unto thee. And Samuel did that which the Lord spake, and came to Bethlehem. And the elders of the town trembled at his coming, and said, comest thou peaceably? And he said, peaceably, I am come to sacrifice unto the Lord. Sanctify yourselves and come with me to the sacrifice. And he sanctified Jesse and his sons and called them to the sacrifice. And it came to pass, when they were come, that he looked on Eliab and said, surely the Lord's anointed is before him. But the Lord said unto Samuel, look not on his countenance or on the height of his stature, because I have refused him. For the Lord seeth not as man seeth. For man looketh on the outward appearance, but the Lord looketh on the heart. Then Jesse called Abinadab and made him pass before Samuel. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Then Jesse made Shammah to pass by. And he said, neither hath the Lord chosen this. Again, Jesse made seven of his sons to pass before Samuel. And Samuel said unto Jesse, the Lord hath not chosen these. Let me just interject this. This is where the body of Christ is making so many mistakes. They're not asking God to show them the heart of the preacher. They're just going by what they see in the preacher. They're going by what the preacher looks like, acts like, talks like, preaches like. But they're not asking God for the heart of the preacher. God's looking at the heart. And the very preachers that you should trust are preachers a lot of people say don't trust. This is where you've got to be in fellowship with God to find out who it is God wants you trusting. And we already know that primarily He wants you trusting His pastor. Well, Samuel said unto Jesse, verse 11, "Are here all thy children?" And he said, "There remaineth yet the youngest, and behold, he keepeth the sheep." And Samuel said unto Jesse, "Send and fetch him, for we will not sit down till he come hither." And he sent and brought him in. Now, he was ruddy and with all of a beautiful countenance, kind of like me, and goodly to look at. You guys are laughing. I guess maybe not like me. And the Lord said, "Arise, anoint him, for this is he." Then Samuel took the horn of oil and anointed him in the midst of his brethren. And the Spirit of the Lord came upon David from that day forward. So Samuel rose up and went to Ramah. Where'd David go? Back to the sheep. Now, depending upon, I did some research on this, trying to figure out, you know, what's the deal here. As far as from this day to the day that David actually became king. Depending upon which historian you read, it's somewhere between 10 and 20 years later. So this happened. And, you know, if you're, I mean, it's, David is an afterthought in this. Samuel looks at all these guys and he says, "Jesse, you know, God's not picked any of these. I mean, are there any more kids?" Jesse says, "Well, yeah, there's the youngest. You know, he's out there with the sheep." I mean, talk about having a dysfunctional family. Talk about feeling rejected. So David's out there with the sheep singing, "The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want." I don't know what he's saying, but we've got a record of a lot of what he's saying right here in Scripture. Well, he's out there. Messenger comes, says, "Hey, you know, your dad wants you." He says, "Well, okay." So David leaves. Now, when he leaves, where are the sheep? They're still out there, right? Do you honestly think David is going to leave his dad's sheep unattended? So we know that there would have been other attendants helping David with the size of the flock. So he leaves to go to his dad. When he gets to his dad says, "This is Samuel, the prophet." And God says, "Samuel, he's the one." Samuel walks over and he takes the horn of anointing oil and pours it on David. Says, "Dude, you're going to be the king. See you guys." He turns and leaves. That wasn't that simple, we understand. But it was like 10 to 20 years later before David went from watching the sheep of his dad to being the king. Now I want to share with you what the Holy Spirit took me to this passage. And I read this and he said, "Now let me give you a concept of what this represents when it comes to revival." He said, "Here's the situation. You have David, your pastor Bronk. And David receives a messenger. His father sends a messenger. And the messenger says, your father wants you in his presence." And so this messenger represents the new nature of God on the inside, which has that prompting. My father wants me in his presence. No voice, no vision, just on the inside. God is touching that nature of his life inside Bronk. And Bronk senses, my father wants me in his presence. And so Bronk, here he is, what's he doing? He's overseeing his father's sheep in this place. But yet his father wants him in his presence. He's not going to disobey his father. So, he has to walk away from the sheep and get over here in the presence of his father. But somebody had better be here ready to help watch the sheep while David is in the presence of his father. And while David, your pastor, is in the presence of his Father, Father God, here comes the Holy Spirit. And he releases a fresh anointing upon your pastor. And this time of fellowship, it could be a day, hours, it could be a week, it could be months, it could be just however long that God wants him in his presence. But the Father will never neglect the sheep. The sheep will be cared for. But he wants the shepherd in his presence. And the Holy Spirit releases this anointing upon him, within him. And then that time of being in his Father's presence is over. And what does he do? He goes back to tending the sheep. The sheep look at him. And they don't really see anything different. Nobody in that family saw anything different about David. Nothing. They didn't see a king. All they saw was the youngest runt of the family smelling like the sheep, tending the sheep on the hillside. Weeks go by, months go by, years go by. He's no king. He's just David. What was it that crazy old Samuel was doing? But that anointing that God had released upon David was there for up to 20 years. And then the day came when God said, "This is the day. David, you now are going to rise up and begin operating in that anointing of a king."
Hallelujah.
Your pastor, he comes out of that place with the Father. But he's received a fresh anointing of the Holy Spirit upon him. Yet nobody sees anything different about him. Nobody hears anything different about him. They don't detect anything different. But yet that anointing has been released upon him. It's residing on the inside of him. It is waiting for days and weeks and months. Hopefully not years. But it's there. And the day is going to come when God is going to say, "This is the day that I have chosen." And your pastor is going to rise up and begin to operate in that anointing. Anointing, that fresh glory of a new mantle upon his life, and revival is going to be operating, and he will be stewarding this revival for Almighty God.
Hallelujah. Hallelujah.
But somebody is going to have to be able to help him when it comes to shepherding the flock when he has separated himself from the sheep for that period of time. Whether it's days, weeks, I don't know. But somebody has to be ready. This is all a part of the preparation for revival. This is all a part of what God wants to do in this place. Because see, God has established your pastor. He's established Bronk as the under-shepherd to Jesus. Jesus, the chief shepherd. But your pastor is the under-shepherd. And God wants to release this anointing upon him. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 14. 1 Corinthians chapter 14. And take a look at verse 40. "Let all things be done decently and in order." All things. All things. All things. That includes revival. Revival has to be done decently and in order. In other words, God has a plan for revival. There is an order for revival. And God wants everything that is done within the framework of what we would call revival and what we would call the preparation for revival to be done according to His divine order. Now, in this particular place, God has established your pastor as the under-shepherd. Under-shepherd to Jesus. In God's order, that means that God will minister and work through everybody, but he works through your pastor. Your pastor is the man. And this is the order that God... Let me give you some examples here. Turn back over, or turn to Numbers chapter 12. You know, a lot of people think that just because we're New Testament people, we don't need to pay attention to the Old Testament. I'm going to share with you a prophetic word, I think tomorrow night, that the Lord gave me about all this. It'll help you understand more about what is contained in Scripture itself. In Numbers chapter 12, verse 1, "And Miriam and Aaron..." Now, who were Miriam and Aaron? That's Moses' brother and sister. And look at this. And Miriam and Aaron spake against Moses because of the Ethiopian woman whom he had married, for he had married an Ethiopian woman. You know, the heart of this is what? Prejudice. Now look what they said, though. Hath the Lord indeed spoken only by Moses? Hath he not spoken also by us? And the Lord heard it. So here's two church members, Miriam and Aaron. Has the Lord only spoken through Pastor Bronk? Doesn't he speak through us too? Who does he think he is? And the Lord heard it. Look at this. Now the man Moses was very meek above all the men which were upon the face of the earth. And the Lord spake suddenly unto Moses and unto Aaron and unto Miriam. Listen, I get a kid. Come out here, ye three. It sounds like a parent talking to the kids, you know. Come out here, ye three, unto the tabernacle of the congregation. And the three came out. And the Lord came down in a pillar of the cloud. I mean, this wasn't just the voice of God. God was pretty honked off about this so much, he shows up in a cloud. And he stood in the door of the tabernacle and called Aaron and Miriam, and they both came forth. And he said, hear now my words. If there be a prophet among you, I, the Lord, will make myself known unto him in a vision and will speak unto him in a dream. My servant Moses is not so, who is faithful in all mine house. With him I will speak mouth to mouth, even apparently, and not in dark speeches. And the similitude of the Lord shall he behold. Wherefore then were ye not afraid to speak against my servant Moses? In other words, God is saying, you're right. I will speak through you two. I will speak through prophets. I will speak through others. But when it comes to Moses, he's the one that I have appointed to be the leader over Israel. And I will have an experience, an encounter, a relationship with him that is different than the relationship I have with everybody else. Because he's the one that is to receive instructions from me when it comes to the direction of this nation. So God is saying, yeah, I speak through you guys. I speak through other people. I don't have a problem doing that. But when it comes to who's the leader here, Moses is my man. Well, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against them, and he departed, and the cloud departed from off the tabernacle, and behold, Miriam became leprous, white as snow, and Aaron looked upon Miriam, and behold, she was leprous. And then Aaron began to pray, and Moses prayed, and anyway, God healed Miriam, and so forth. Here's what I'm getting at. God works through order that he establishes, not man. Let me give you another example. Turn to chapter 16. Verse 1. Now Korah, the son of Izhar, the son of Kohath, the son of who? Levi. Who is Levi? That's the priestly tribe. So we know that Korah would have been a priest. And Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, and On, the son of Peleth, sons of Reuben, took men. And they rose up before Moses with certain of the children of Israel, 250 princes of the assembly, famous in the congregation, men of renown. The popular guys. The ones that people look to. The ones that people consider to be, you know, the spiritual leaders, the spiritual giants, the somewhat among us men. And they gathered themselves. Now we got 250 people plus Korah and those other guys. They gathered themselves together against Moses. Pastor, we need to have a meeting. And they said unto Moses and Aaron, ye take too much upon you, seeing all the congregation are holy, every one of them, and the Lord is among them. Wherefore then lift ye up yourselves above the congregation of the Lord. And when Moses heard it, he fell upon his face. And he spake unto Korah and the people with him, and he said, even tomorrow the Lord will show who are his and who's holy, and will cause him to come near unto him, even him whom he hath chosen, will he cause to come near him. And then he begins to give them instructions and tell them what to do. Well, in verse 12, Moses sent to call Dathan and Abiram, the sons of Eliab, which said, we will not come up. In other words, he calls those guys to meet with him so he can sit down and try to talk some sense into them. And they said, who do you think you are? We're not, who do I think? I'm the guy who's been up the mountain face to face with God. That's who I think I am. They said, Is it a small thing that thou hast brought us up out of the land that flows with milk and honey? Flows with milk. Wait a minute. Since when did the land of Egypt flow with milk and honey? Is it so much you brought us out of the land that flows with milk and honey to kill us in the wilderness, except thou make thyself altogether a prince over us? That wasn't Moses doing. God's the one that established this, not Moses. And you know, at one time, all the people recognized that Moses was in charge. Well, now all of a sudden, they begin to see themselves and think of themselves more highly than they ought. And so they speak out against him. Well, go to verse 31. And it came to pass, as Moses had made an end of speaking all these words to the people of Israel, the ground cleaved asunder that was under them, under Korah and these guys, their families. The earth opened up her mouth and swallowed them up, and their houses and all the men that appertained unto Korah and all their goods. They and all that appertained unto them went down alive into the pit, and the earth closed upon them, and they perished from among the congregation. And all Israel that were round about them fled at the cry of them, for they said, lest the earth swallow us up also. And there came out a fire from the Lord and consumed the 250 men that offered incense. And then the Lord speaks through Moses and gives more instructions. In other words, these guys, many of them, were priests. It wasn't that God would not use them. It wasn't that God refused to use them. It was that they wanted to be in charge. They did not respect the order that God had established within that nation, and they thought they knew better. And so therefore they begin to rise up and say, who do you think you are? You think you're the mighty man of God? Well, he was, Moses. I mean, how do you argue with that? But they were arguing with it. And it's the same thing that can happen in a church. Your responsibility is to be in submission to your pastor. Now, there are people out there that fuss, Christians get up and leave when you say something like that. Well, you know, take your arrogant self and go someplace else. And take that Jezebel spirit with you. Because that's all it is. You are to be in godly submission to your pastor. I wouldn't tell that. I wouldn't say that in a lot of churches. Because I wouldn't even be in submission to some of those pastors, but if I were attending those churches, I would be until God released me to leave. Because remember when David was talking about Saul, who was the king? David said, I will not touch God's anointed. In other words, as long as that man is in the place of authority, I ain't messing with this. I'll let God deal with it. Yes, I'm David. I've received the anointing of God to be the king of Israel. But I'm not going to touch that man because God's the one that put that man in that position of authority. My hands are clear of this. I'll let God deal with it. And sure enough, God dealt with it. But you've got too many people in churches, they want to deal with it. They want to be the ones who tell the pastor what to do and what not to do. The pastor, he spends time with God, receives direction from God. I know this doesn't happen in every church. We're not talking about every church. We're talking about this one. And God speaks to him and tells him, well, this is what I want to do. Somebody doesn't like it. Well, you're preaching legalism. You're teaching works. I don't want to listen to you anymore. I'm out of here. I'm going to go someplace else. In fact, well, I won't go too far in this, but you've lost a lot of people here. And you know that. Well, why is it? Is it because your pastor's messed up? No. It's not because your pastor's messed up. Some people have left for legitimate, genuine reasons. But you've got a bunch of people who have left this church for the wrong reasons because they were not in submission to God and they were not in submission to your pastor. They're out of order. He didn't tell me to say this. He didn't know I was going to say this. This is a part of revival. How in the world are you going to have revival when you are out of order? Do you see what I'm saying here? I'm going to show you some things. See, you don't have to turn to this, but in Revelation chapter 1, verses 5 and 6, it says that Jesus has made us kings and priests unto God. So every one of us in here, we're kings and priests unto God. But none of us has the authority of the pastor. None of us is carrying that mantle, that ministry calling. Not one person in this place carries that authority in the kingdom of God. Only one person. Bronk Flint. And that's it.
Yes, but Brother Martin, don't you understand? There in Proverbs it talks about there is wisdom in a multitude of counselors.
Well, of course there is. God wouldn't have put it in his word if there weren't. But there's a difference between counsel and authority. There is wisdom in a multitude of counselors. Better be godly counsel. There is wisdom in that. But the final say is going to come from God through your pastor's mouth. The final say. Oh, a bunch of people don't like to hear things like this. Okay, what's your plan then?
I say we vote.
History lesson. Do you realize that voting in churches was not common until after 1776? You say, 1776. We the people, in order to form a more perfect Declaration of Independence, they didn't want to be under the bondage of a bad king. So they said, you know what? We're going to protect ourselves against that. One citizen, one vote. And it began to creep into the church after 1776 until now. That's the way people think it ought to be. Show me that in Scripture. It's not in there. God establishes order. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 6.
Hey, Brother Martin, I thought I was going to enjoy these services.
Now, if you're in submission to God, you are.
Well, I don't appreciate this. Ain't no man going to tell me what to do.
Well, then, Bronk will tell Candy and Candy can tell you. Whatever floats your boat, you know. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 19. What, know you not that your body is a temple of the Holy Ghost, which is in you, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in both your body and your spirit, which are God's. Body and spirit, all right? You're not your own. Now, when you begin to see yourself as not being your own, that means you recognize somebody else owns you. When you recognize that somebody else owns you, you realize and understand they are in charge. Therefore, what they say is what you do. And if the owner has established a certain precedent, then you go with that precedent. Look over in Hebrews chapter 10. In Hebrews chapter 10, take a look in verse 23. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching. Do you see what we have here? We have God telling the church, you've got a responsibility to come together and minister to each other, to encourage and exhort each other. This goes back in part to what I was sharing earlier about when your pastor senses that prompting in his spirit. I need to have a season alone with my Father. You have a responsibility to encourage and exhort each other in standing strong while your pastor is in the presence of Almighty God. This is a part of the preparation for revival. Now look over in Colossians chapter 3. In Colossians chapter 3, here's a verse that goes right along, two verses go right along with that. Well, in fact, let's just go, verse 15. And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be ye thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another, in psalms, hymns, spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. In other words, here you have a responsibility to let the word of Christ dwell richly in you so that you in turn can minister, exhort, encourage each other out of that richly dwelling word of Christ that is alive on the inside of you. Again, this is part of strengthening the bond in the preparation for revival, because you're going to need to be the encouragers, the richly word of God speakers into the lives of other people when they are harvested into the kingdom as a result of revival. Look over in Acts chapter 2. Acts chapter 2. In verse 41, Peter has preached this the day of Pentecost, and it says, verse 41, then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls, and they continued once a week in the apostles' doctrine. No, it says they continued steadfastly in the apostles' doctrine and fellowship breaking of bread, and in prayers, verse 46, and they, continuing daily with one accord in the temple and breaking bread from house to house, did eat their meat with gladness and singleness of heart, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to the church daily such as should be saved. Are you seeing that one of the requirements for revival is that you show up and receive the teaching? It's not just a matter of hearing it. It's a matter of receiving what is being taught. People who receive truth don't bail out the first time they get disappointed in something. When people leave that aren't supposed to be leaving, you just found out what they have not been receiving from God through the shepherd of the flock. They may not be in sin, but they are in rebellion. Say, Brother Martin, you know, that's pretty bold talk. All right, yeah, it is. But it's the truth. It is the truth. And see, the more you get into rebellion, the more you're opening yourself up for attacks of the enemy. I can't even begin to teach on this one. But there is an anointing that will rest upon your shepherd. I'm talking about a pastor that is seeking the heart of God, the way God describes in Scripture. There is an anointing that will flow from him to the rest of the congregation. That doesn't mean you will be anointed by the pastor instead of the Holy Spirit. It just means that God works with his glory that he releases through the shepherd. Now, look over in 1 Corinthians. Well, no, don't do this. Look in 1 Corinthians 11. See, in 1 Corinthians chapter 12, it talks about how that we are the body of Christ and members in particular. Now, in 1 Corinthians chapter 11, look at what the Apostle Paul said. One verse, verse 1. Be followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. Your pastor has the right and really the commission of God to stand up before this entire congregation and say, every single one of you, you be followers of me as I am of Christ. I see a lot of people would say, we've got the most arrogant pastor I've ever heard. You're not going to believe what he said last Sunday. He stood up in front of all of us and said, we're supposed to follow him as he follows Christ. If he's your shepherd, why would you not want to follow him if he's following Christ? Why would you not want to be in submission to that kind of leadership? Why wouldn't you? Remember, this is the order that God wants established for a revival that will not collapse. A revival that will not fall apart. A revival that won't last for a few months, a few weeks, or a couple of years, and then boom, it fizzles out. He's talking about an order that will exist and help establish a foundation for a revival that's going to last.
Hallelujah.
That's going to carry on through to the return of Jesus.
Hallelujah.
And if we get outside this order, why should we expect the fullness of God's glory to manifest? Why? Oh, we can always have a prayer line and push people so hard they fall down and get everybody all worked up and happy. Say, ooh, boy, he's got the anointing. Well, I don't, that's stupid. I want something real. I want something that's going to sustain. Look at 1 Peter chapter 5. See, it's one thing for me to stand up here and say something like this, but it's another thing to have God say it multiple times. Paul says, all Scripture is given by inspiration of God. And the Apostle Paul, by inspiration of God, said, follow me as I follow Christ. In other words, if I stop following Christ, follow somebody else. Pastor Bronx starts following somebody other than Christ, you get out. Go follow. He would say the same thing. Leave. Go find somebody that's following Christ. 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 1. The elders which are among you I exhort, and am also an elder and a witness of the sufferings of Christ, and also a partaker of the glory that shall be revealed. Feed the flock of God which is among you, taking the oversight thereof, not by constraint, but willingly, not for filthy lucre, but of a ready mind. See, this is God's instruction to your pastor. Feed these people. Feed these people. I've got a series I taught here a while back entitled The 23rd Psalm Shepherd. It's all about where God told me, instead of looking at the 23rd Psalm as a revelation of Jesus, I want to show how this applies to the local pastor. And he had me work verse by verse through Psalm 23 and said, this is what a pastor is supposed to be. And here we see feed the flock of God. Feed the flock. In other words, you keep your priorities in order and you realize it's not about you and your church. It is about my kingdom. Feed the flock of God I have assigned to you. Neither is being lords over God's heritage, but being examples to the flock. Follow me as I follow Christ. And when the chief shepherd, that's Jesus, shall appear, ye, Pastor Bronk, shall receive a crown of glory that fadeth not away. Likewise, ye younger, submit yourselves unto the elder. Yea, all of you be subject or have respect to, not submission to. It's not the same thing. He says, all of you respect every other person's position and place in the body of Christ. You honor what I am doing through every individual in your midst, but you submit to your pastor, to your shepherd. Be subject one to another and be clothed with humility, for God resisteth the proud and giveth grace to the humble. Humble yourselves therefore under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due season. If I'm humbling myself under the mighty hand of God, then I'm humbling myself unto his word. If I'm humbling myself unto his word, then I'm humbling myself under the leadership of my pastor. And God says, if you get this in the right order, I will exalt you, all of you, as a congregation. I will exalt you in due time. Let's say it a little bit differently. I will take you to that place where my revival is going to be released through you, because you now are in my God-ordained order for the church. You're operating the way that I want you to. Look over in Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13, verse 7. Remember them which have rule over you, who have spoken unto you the word of God, whose faith follow, considering the end of their lifestyle or conversation. Verse 17, obey them that have the rule over you, and submit yourselves, for they watch for your souls, as they that must give account, that they may do it with joy and not with grief, for that is unprofitable for you. In other words, do you...
You say, well, I don't know about submitting unto him.
No, do it. Do it. Put the pressure on him. Because he then has to give an account to God for what he has done with you. There's greater pressure on him than you, if you want to call it pressure. There's a greater responsibility. And me, I mean, I'm a pastor. Greater responsibility on the pastors. We're supposed to be feeding you from the table of the Lord. If we're not doing that, we're messing up. And God's going to hold us more accountable than any of you. You know, that just goes without saying. We need to be pretty smart and wise about what we do as pastors. Now, look at another place. 1 Timothy chapter 5. In 1 Timothy chapter 5, verse 17. Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially they who labor in the word and doctrine. Quite frankly, I'm not going to get into this. This is talking about make sure that they are financially compensated properly. I mean, that is what this is talking about. But let's go beyond that. You can give anybody a bunch of money, whether they labor in the word or not. But you know what? Respect and submission according to God's word means more than the money. Because the money will not bring order. The money will not bring revival. But when you begin to submit to the authority that God has placed upon your pastor, then what happens is God will honor that obedience to his word. And it enables him to begin to work through you. See, you may have a church, the people just don't have any money to give. And the pastor may have to work a full-time job during the week. But you can still be in submission to the authority that God has established in that church. And God will still be able to work through that. Look over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 12. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in their love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Okay, what are we seeing briefly in this? Number one, those of you who are members of the church, know them which labor among you. Now, paraphrased for this sermon, know your pastor. Well, how do I do that? Remember earlier I said you listen to everything he preaches, everything he teaches, because God will give you a revelation of his heart, his mind, what's going on in his life, the anointing, the call of God, the direction that God is leading him. You'll begin to see this. You will come to the place of knowing him like you have never known him in your life. You don't have to go to dinner to know. Everybody can put on a show at dinner. But when you begin to listen to what he says as God has anointed him to say it, you're going to find out what God is doing in his life and the direction that God is leading him. And he says, which labor among you and are over you in the Lord and admonish you. And you have a responsibility to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. One of the benefits of true scriptural submission to a pastor is peace among the people in the church. No turmoil. Peace. Within the congregation. Everybody has different personalities. But those personalities can mesh and can flow and can operate together. Hey, listen, the 12 apostles had to learn how to get along together. Peace is a result of this. Look over in 1 Corinthians chapter 16. 1 Corinthians chapter 16. I know I'm giving you a lot of scripture on this. It's because there are a lot of people who don't want to come into submission. And they'll tell you, well, the pastor, to paraphrase the way they describe it, he's a hireling. We'll tell him what to do. We'll tell him what to preach. If we don't like it, we'll fire and bring somebody else in. That church needs to close. I'm not saying that to be funny. I'm serious. The whole bunch is in rebellion. You just don't do that. 1 Corinthians chapter 16, verse 15. I beseech you, brethren, ye know the house of Stephanas, that is, that it is the first fruits of Achaia, and that they have addicted themselves to the ministry of the saints. Now you want to talk about a good kind of addiction? That ye submit yourselves unto such, and to everyone that helpeth with us and laboreth. He's telling them right there, you submit yourself to their leadership. You listen to what they have to say, because they're not going to steer you wrong. Now look over in 2 Corinthians chapter 1. This will be our last verse we'll look at tonight. In 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 23. Moreover, I call God for a record upon my soul, that to spare you I came not as yet unto Corinth, not for that we have dominion over your faith, but are helpers of your joy, for by faith ye stand. There is a difference between God-ordained authority and dominion. Your pastor is not in a place to dominate your lives. He's not in a place, the calling upon him is not to have dominion over your walk with God. He is in a place of authority. See, God does not violate free will. You can choose to do whatever you want. A pastor cannot violate free will. But he is in the place of authority. He has a responsibility to hear from God and then speak what God has told him. To share the direction. To convey to the people in the church what God wants, what God is doing. And you may say, but I don't understand that. You know what? It doesn't matter. The disciples at times, they didn't understand what Jesus was doing. Jesus says, all right, Lazarus, well, you're dead, but let's go, deal with it. And they said, you can't go back there. Last time you were there, they tried to kill you. Jesus said, look, we got to go. And Thomas said, all right, well, let's go with him and we can die with him. thank you for that kind of support. Praise God. Your pastor may receive from God things that he shares. And you may think, well, I don't understand. Why are we doing that as a church? I don't know if I agree with that. But you know what? Just because you don't understand and don't agree doesn't mean that he's wrong. It just means you haven't clearly yet heard from God. And God won't necessarily explain to you his reasons, but if you seek God, he will give you peace about the decision. I don't fully understand it, but I do have the peace of God about this thing. Pastor says we're supposed to relocate. Man, I kind of like this building. Whatever. I've got peace about it. I don't understand it, and it's going to cause me to have to drive an extra 8 miles to church. Doesn't he know the cost of gas nowadays? But you know what, Father? Here's what you do. When you don't understand, And you have those feelings on the inside that, you know, the kind of thing like, why is he doing that? Well, why is he the boss? What, those kind of feelings, you know what I'm talking about. You've all had them. When those things begin to rise up, you stop yourself and you go to God. God, you know what I'm feeling now. And I've got to be right before you. Help me understand everything I need to understand about this. Help me to comprehend what I need to comprehend about this. And then see, when you go with that kind of an attitude toward God, then he's able to begin to minister to you in your heart and minister his peace to you about the direction that he's leading, about what he's speaking to your pastor. See, people can say that they're truly in submission to the authority of God in their life, but if you are not in submission to a God-ordained, Christ-following pastor, you are not in submission to God. Because God's order is established in his word. Now, this, you know, some people may think, well, what? Are you sure this has got anything to do with revival? Yes. It has everything to do with revival. This is one of the things that has messed up a lot of what we call revivals in the past. Because there was not godly order established within the structure of that revival. And it fell apart. When the order is in order, that makes it easier for God to begin moving to bring about revival. Now, I'll just, you know, a little jump ahead here, a night or two. You must be patient for a revival. You must be patient for it. And let God work his perfect work in your midst. And we'll talk about that more in another night. But this tonight, what I'm sharing with you, it is not about, you know, everybody's got to line up to shine pastor's shoes. It's not about everybody's going to line up, cut his grass, or, you know, wash his car, or, you know, buy his groceries or anything. No. That's not what this is about. This is a matter of being in submission to godly authority that God has established in his word. And in doing so, it's going to make it easier for you to hear God as well. And what you ought to do is go to God and pray. Say, Father, look, help me understand this. I mean, this sermon tonight, man, it's kind of messed me up. And I'm not so sure I like it. I'm not so sure I agree with it. Help me understand why I don't like it and why I don't agree with it. You know, I'm not going to take action here. I just want you to share with me. Help me understand these feelings I'm having. Why am I having these feelings? Why am I having these thoughts that I'd like to kick Brother Martin off a cliff? Why has this upset me? Just talk to God about it. And let God minister to you. Go to him with an open heart and open mind to receive from him. Because remember, guys, we want to be right before God. You know, who cares what man thinks, what man says? I mean, guys, we answer to God. There's a day coming we're all going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. God wants revival. But he needs a church that's going to line up with his word so that it's easier for him to release revival anointing in a region. See, revival God's way demands order and structure according to his word. And one of the biggest problems is the way that so many churches have gotten out of that order and that structure. And they've created their own order and structure. A lot of denominations, same thing. And it's existed for so long that Christians have just simply accepted, well, this is the way it's supposed to be. And we don't ever go back to the Word of God to find out what is it that he really wants. What is it that he's really established in his Word? If we do that, we're going to eliminate all this fragmented stuff. But you know what? If no other church will do this, you can take it upon yourselves. And bless God, if he's put me here, I'm going to be in submission to my pastor. Because see, your pastor isn't going to get weird and tell you who you can marry, who you can't marry. He's not going to get weird and tell you what kind of car you can buy, what house you can buy and all. There are pastors out there that do that stuff. That's weird. Man, that's like a dictatorship. That's not what God wants. Jesus never did that. Your pastor is trying to conform to the image of Christ. And I know him well enough to be able to tell you this. He's never going to on purpose do you wrong. He's going to do everything he can to help you attain to everything God has called you and called you to be. If we will do this and be in godly, scriptural submission to leadership, to the pastor, to those he appoints to places of leadership within the church, man, there's going to be peace in this place. There's going to be unity in this place. And God will be able to work through it to bring about His desires for Immokalee. Immokalee is in revival.
Hallelujah.